are listening to Journey Friendly Podcast's sermon series, The Hope in Easter. This week, Hope Survives by Pastor Mark McClellan.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. You guys know the old Christian church tradition, He is risen. Okay, let's try this one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
That's awesome. Hey, well, today, this is a great day, isn't it? I mean, we get to celebrate Easter with our friends, with our family. We get to celebrate our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, today is an awesome day to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is fantastic to be here. Now, I can't guarantee tomorrow will be good because all of our kids will be home for spring break. But today is good. It is great. If you have your Bibles, why don't you guys go ahead and let's turn to John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be today. We will be continuing our Easter series this morning. We've titled this series, Hope in Easter. And the reason we've titled it this way is because we feel that real hope begins on this day. On this day when Jesus Christ conquered death, conquered sin, we believe that this is the day that hope begins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I love that verse. I love that verse that we are born again to this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is because of this weekend that we have hope. It is because of this weekend that we have a hope that we can be born again, that we have a second chance, that we have hope that we can be made righteous through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and through His resurrection. Because like this video says, what the resurrection does is it proves that Jesus is good on His word. That when He says He will do something, it will be accomplished. That is the hope that we have. It's not some hope that is in wishful thinking. It's not some hope in something that is abstract. It is hope in the concrete promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves that what Jesus says and what Jesus promises can be trusted. Jesus made a statement in John 10, and we talked about this last week. The statement in John 10 that He makes is that I have the authority. Jesus says, I have the authority. Jesus has the authority, not me. Jesus has the authority to lay down His life. That means He has the authority to give up His life for us, to sacrifice Himself on our behalf. He has that authority. And then He made another statement that no other person on this earth and in this world and throughout history has ever been able to make. He made the statement, I also have the authority to take my life back up again. And that's what we celebrate today, that Jesus has the authority and the power to lay His life down and take it right back up again. The resurrection shows us that God fulfills His promises. And that's why we can have hope this morning. Now, last week we talked about what is hope. For those of you who weren't here with us last week, we defined hope as a confident expectation that is based upon the character and the will of God. Basically, what this is saying is we have this understanding of hope that it's just kind of wishful thinking. Some of you guys, you know, we live in Nevada. Sometimes we go to the slot machines or we go to the blackjack table and we throw our money down or we put our dollar into the slot machine. We pull the handle. We're hoping for triple sevens because we want to turn that $1 bill into $1 million, right? That's our hope. That's our wishful thinking. That's oftentimes how we view hope. But the biblical understanding of hope, which sometimes gets lost in translation because the Bible is translated from Greek into English, is hope carries with it biblically this confident expectation that we can trust God on His word because He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, and He can do whatever the heck He wants. That's really what it comes down to. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. God says, I'm not a man that I will lie or that I will change my mind. God says, if I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So that's one of the things that we discussed last week, is that hope as we define it biblically is a confident expectation that when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it happens to be God's will, then it will happen. Today, I want to ask a different question. Today, I want to ask the question, what do we do when we lose our hope? What do we do when we lose our hope? We all know what this feels like, and let's be honest, life is real. Life is real, and sometimes life brings real disappointments. And sometimes, even though we might have confident expectation that God is going to accomplish those things which he has promised to accomplish, we lose hope. Maybe we're praying for the salvation of our children. Maybe we're praying for somebody to be healed. Or maybe we're praying over and over and over again. We have these certain expectations, these certain dreams, and we've been praying and we've been hoping and we're just not seeing it come to fruition. We know how this feels. How it feels to be discouraged, how it feels to be disappointed, how it feels when all hope is gone. Maybe when the person that you were counting on most seems to disappoint you and let you down. Maybe some of you here this morning, you have children who have walked away from the faith. They've walked away from their Christian roots. And you've been praying for them. You've been on your knees before the Father. And it just seems to be going on and on. They're stepping away. They're walking further and further away. Maybe they've dove into alcoholism or drug use or whatever. They've just walked away from their faith. And you've been praying. You've been, God, I want to see this happen for my child. I want my child to know you the way that I know you. And after a while, you begin to start losing some of that hope. Or maybe some of you have put your hope in your marriages where, man, you got married to the person of your dreams, right? Man, we're soulmates. We're going to be together forever. We're going to have that happily ever after moment, just like, you know, Princess Bride or whatever, where we're going to live together in bliss and it's going to be awesome. And then you get into the years of your marriage and you find out, man, there's conflicts. There's things that happen where, you know, you got two people living together that are both sinners and things are going to start butting heads, right? And you start realizing, man, this marriage isn't all that I had hoped it would be. I've placed my trust and my hope in somebody and they're letting me down time and time again. Or maybe you've chosen a career for yourself and you thought that this is going to be the career that is going to fulfill my life. It's going to satisfy me. It's going to bring in all the money that I need to make to provide for my family, to provide for my needs, to allow me to buy everything that I want to buy. And then you find out that career that you've chosen is actually very unfulfilling. It becomes a burden. Maybe you have a hard boss or maybe you have a hard supervisor and you're just like, man, this isn't what I signed up for. You start losing this hope. Because life is real, guys. I remember about 12 years ago, I stepped out of ministry for a season. I was in a church. I was a youth pastor for a long time there at this church. And the pastor of the church, I totally idolized him. I set him up on a pedestal, right? I'm like, man, if I could be like Bob one day, I want to be like Bob someday. And after a few years into this, I started recognizing something in Bob's life. And I found out later that he was having an affair. He was having an adulterous affair upon his wife. And that discouraged me. That disappointed me. I had placed my hope in Bob. And all of a sudden, my world came crashing down. This man that I had idolized, all of a sudden, I'm like, God, if this is what your people are like, I don't want anything to do with this. If this is who you've chosen to pastor your sheep, I don't want to do this. This is ridiculous. This is stupid. Why would I follow a man? And my hope was crushed. My hope was lost because I had placed my hope in Bob. And I stepped out of ministry for a while and I decided to go into business. I got my master's degree in business and I decided to go into marketing because, man, I'm going to make some money, right? This is where I started to place my hope. I'm going to make money. I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to buy cars. I'm going to buy islands and yachts. I mean, I was having grandiose dreams, right? I'm like, man, I'm going to buy Fiji. That's what I'm going to buy. And I just had this hope in money. And man, I got to tell you, that was the worst few years of my life. I placed my hope in the wrong thing. I placed my hope in money. I placed my hope in success. And I'm going to be honest with you guys, I sucked at it. I sucked at marketing. That's why I'm back here. No, I'm joking. But it was horrible, and it was so bad. My marriage was not what it should have been because I was only thinking of myself. I mean, I was placing my hope in all these other dreams of mine. I wasn't placing my hope in Jesus. And I just became discouraged, disappointed in life. I became distraught. I became depressed. I didn't like who I was becoming. And that's what life can be like. Life is real. And sometimes life brings real disappointments. This is where I was a few years ago, 12 years ago. I lost my hope. In today's passage, again, we're going to be in John 20. I want to introduce you to a woman who may have been feeling this exact same way. Discouraged, disappointed, distraught. A woman who may have lost all hope. And then in this moment of revelation, this moment of where she has this encounter with Jesus, all of her hope is restored. All of her hope is revived. It's re-energized. I think most of us here are pretty familiar with the resurrection story. We hear it every Easter. If we're here every Easter, we hear this every Easter. We hear the resurrection story of how Jesus rose again from the grave. But the reason I'm choosing John's gospel this week is because John's gospel offers us some details that some of the other gospels don't necessarily give us. There seems to be this richness in the recounting of this story, and it all begins with this woman named Mary of Magdala. Some of you may know her as Mary Magdalene. So we're going to talk about the story of Mary Magdalene. Now, I want to talk about who is Mary before we get into the actual scripture, because some of you may not be as familiar with Mary as I had to do some research on her as well. But there are all kinds of legends surrounding Mary Magdalene that have cropped up over the centuries. One of them you may have heard is some traditions and some scholars believe that she is actually the prostitute in John chapter 7 that wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. She comes in, Jesus is eating with this Pharisee, and this woman, this prostitute, comes in, and she sees Jesus there, and she begins to weep, just tears. She's crying and just pouring out her heart, and she begins, and all these tears are falling upon Jesus' feet because she's kneeling at his feet, and she begins to wash his feet with her hair. Some scholars say that this is the same woman. We don't really know that for sure. It could have been, but we don't really know for sure. The reason we think that it may have been that is because in the very next chapter, chapter 8, Mary Magdalene is introduced. Some of you may have watched Jesus Christ Superstar, either the play or the movie. I've been lucky enough to miss that one, so I'm okay. But what I've heard is that this movie or this play actually portrays Mary Magdalene as this sensuous woman who is conflicted between her feelings of romance towards Jesus and her feelings of religious duty towards Jesus. So there's another one of those traditions. Now, again, no biblical support, no really extra biblical support either. We don't really... This is one of those things that we just kind of think, that could be, could have not been. We don't really know. Another one that you may have heard is, man, a long time ago, like probably 15 years ago or so, Dan Brown wrote this book called The Da Vinci Code. And in that book, he assumed that Mary was actually Jesus' secret wife. Now, again, no biblical evidence, and actually, if you do your research right, there is no extra or outside of the Bible evidence for this as well. So today, I want to look at who she really is. Who is Mary Magdalene? In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, we are introduced to Mary Magdalene. Jesus, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So these women that were with Jesus, Jesus had healed them. He had healed them of demonic oppression, demonic possession. He had healed them of sickness, illnesses, infirmities, things that caused them to be ill. and he healed them. And Mary is actually introduced as the first person that is introduced here. Mary called Magdalene. And the reason I think they introduced her is because I think she was kind of the leader of the pack. So Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Jesus exorcised seven demons from this woman. And when he did that, she became a follower of Christ. She became this devoted disciple of Jesus. I mean, if Jesus cast seven demons out of somebody, you're going to think, yeah, they're going to start following him, right? I mean, that seems pretty obvious. And it says here that these women, Joanna and Susanna, these women provided for the needs of the disciples. So she must have had some kind of money. Maybe she was a widow and she had inherited some money, or maybe she had come from money. But somehow these women provided for the needs of the disciples. They made sure they were fed. They made sure they had a place to stay. They provided the money that was needed for the ministry to take place. So she must have had some kind of means to do this. Another thing is in John 19, which is just before the chapter we're going to be in, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, there are women that are mentioned that were there watching Jesus be crucified. Mary Magdalene was one of them. She was alongside of Jesus' mother, Mary. She was alongside of Jesus' aunt. And she was alongside of another Mary who was married to a man named Clopas. I think Mary must have been a very popular name back then or something. But she was right there at the cross of Christ, watching as her Lord and her Savior was crucified. She was a devoted follower. She may have even helped take his body down off the cross and bring him to the grave that Joseph of Arimathea allowed Jesus to be buried in. She may have been one of the ones that helped prepare his body for that burial in those wee hours of the night. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, Mary Magdalene is also the very first person that Jesus talks to after his resurrection. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. Early on Sunday morning, this is what takes place. And we're talking early, okay? We're talking like before the rooster crows, before the rooster even wakes up. We're talking, you know, we're talking butt crack of dawn type of thing, okay? This is like ridiculous hours that nobody should be getting up at this time. But she gets up early in the morning, first thing in the morning, and she goes along with a couple other women. She goes along with Joanna and a couple others, another Mary. There's another Mary, mother of James. And they go along, and the reason that they're going so early is because they want to prepare Jesus' body properly. You see, in the rush of Friday evening when they're getting ready for the Sabbath, they wanted to take Jesus' body down as quickly as possible, get him into a tomb, and just quickly prepare his body for burial. It was kind of a rush-type situation. So her and these other women were going back to the tomb to properly prepare his body. They were bringing in some different spices, some new linens and stuff like that. And on their way there, they were actually having this conversation. How are we going to get into the tomb? Who's going to roll away the stone? Maybe the guards that are there will help us. You know, maybe, you know, Mary, you've been working out quite a bit. Maybe you can be able to handle this. We don't know. But they have this conversation. Who's going to roll the stone away? And as they get there, they see the stone is already gone. It's already been rolled out of the way. And the first thought that comes to their mind is somebody's come and they've taken Jesus. They've taken his body. They've brought him out of this tomb. They put him somewhere else. And she books it back to Simon Peter, who happens to be with John, who is the writer of this gospel, who happens to also be Jesus' best friend. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb. And what I love about this part is it talks about specifically how John beat Peter to the tomb. See, I kind of picture Peter as this portly fellow, right? And he's kind of got a little bit chub on him. Looks like me a little bit, you know. I know, I'm getting there. And so John is a much younger man. It would be like if me and Andy Carter were in a race, Andy would definitely beat me, okay? That's kind of what goes on here. So John beats Peter to the tomb, and he stops. He doesn't go in. Maybe it's out of respect. Maybe it's out of fear. But he doesn't go into the tomb yet. As soon as Peter gets there, Peter just walks right in. And they see that Jesus' body is not there. And the thing that goes through their mind is the same thing. Somebody stole Jesus' body. Maybe it was the Jewish council. Maybe it was the Romans. We don't know, but somebody stole Jesus' body. And when John walks in, when it says that he believed, what that is actually saying is that he believed Mary's story that Jesus was no longer there. Because the very next sentence says, they did not know that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't understand that at this point. And John and Peter probably hung out for a while, and they decided to go back home. Because what else is there to do? Jesus' body is gone. There's nothing there. What are we going to do? Well, let's go back home and eat breakfast. You know, let's go back home and talk to the other disciples. But Mary stays. Mary, a devoted woman who loved Jesus because Jesus ministered to her in ways that she had never been ministered to before. Jesus spoke to her heart. He changed her spirit. He touched her spirit. He changed her. He cast 7 demons out of her. She stays wondering, what are we going to do? Where is my Lord? She's still in shock. I want you to put yourself in Mary's shoes just for a second. She had followed Jesus around for years, providing for his needs. He had delivered her from 7 demons. 7 demons that had plagued her in her entire life, probably. And sometimes I have to wonder, in that moment where Mary is sitting there at the tomb, going through her mind, could she have been thinking, are those demons going to return now that he's gone? Are they going to come back and plague me? Are they going to come back and destroy my life? Her hope had been placed in Jesus. He was the promised Messiah. He was the one who was supposed to usher in a new kingdom of Israel back to that time of King David when Israel was a glorious nation. Jesus was supposed to be the one that could come in and conquer everybody who had conquered Israel. Those other governments that were oppressing Israel, Jesus was supposed to conquer them. Jesus had taught her how to love. Jesus had taught her about God's righteousness. Jesus had taught her about mercy. Jesus had taught her about justice. Would Jesus' teachings die with Jesus? You have to be thinking that, man, some of these thoughts must have been going through her head. At this point, she is absolutely discouraged. She is absolutely disappointed. She has lost all hope. And now he was dead. And now his body was gone. And now she couldn't even give him a proper burial. And then she looks into the tomb and she sees these angels. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head of the body of Jesus and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." They've taken away my Lord. In other words, they've taken away my hope. I no longer have hope. My Lord is gone. My hope is gone. Mary had lost all hope until she senses somebody behind her standing there. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I don't know why Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first. Maybe it's because she knew that he had died. And let's be real, man. If somebody has died, you don't expect to see them the very next few days, right? Alive, standing there right in front of you. So maybe her mind just couldn't comprehend what she was seeing. Or maybe because of her tears, her eyes were blurry and she couldn't really see clearly. Maybe it was still dark out and she couldn't really see. All she saw was a silhouette. She couldn't really see his face. Or maybe Jesus just, you know, concealed his identity like he did with the men who were walking to Emmaus, where Jesus was walking with them, and they didn't recognize him until he allowed them to recognize him. But for some reason, she did not recognize Jesus. But then he says this. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said her name, Mary. When she's ready, when she's willing, Jesus gently says and reveals himself to her, saying, "Mary." And something about hearing his voice say her name revived something in her spirit. She's like, "Teacher, Rabboni, my Lord, my Savior." And Mary sees her hope once again face to face. And though she had lost a little bit of that hope through her discouragement, her despair, and her disappointment, once she hears her name spoken by Jesus, her hope is restored. Her hope is strengthened. Her hope survives because she turns around and Jesus is alive. He has proven himself once again, and this time in a way that cannot be denied. He has conquered death. But here's what I want you guys to get today. When you begin to lose hope, when life gets real, when you have those disappointments and those discouragements in your life, remember that Jesus knows your name. Remember that Jesus knows your name. And listen for his voice. John 10:3 says this about Jesus. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Hope should never be something as superficial as money, a job, even our earthly relationships. Hope should be in Jesus, in the fact that he knows my name. And he calls out my name. And when I am in those times of discouragement and despair and distraught and depression, when I am struggling and I'm beginning to lose hope, if I allow myself to open up my ears, to open up my heart, to open up my spirit and listen for the voice of Jesus, I hear him call my name. And that gives me hope. There's something about his voice calling my name that restores hope. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is this good shepherd that knows his sheep by name. This is one of those promises that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can bank on this one, that Jesus knows my name. And when he calls my name, everything else feels right. All the worries, all the things that I worry about, the anxieties, all that garbage that I allow to get into my own head and to bring me down and to make me depressed and make me discouraged, when I hear Jesus call my name, if I open up my heart, open up my ears, and I hear Jesus' voice, my hope is restored because he is alive. Because Jesus is alive. When a person loses hope, guys, it doesn't just affect our thinking. It affects every part of our being. It affects us physically. It affects us emotionally. It affects us spiritually. Losing hope affects our spirit. It affects the very center of who we are. There are stories of POWs who are in the trenches and they're thrown into these pits. And a lot of times they have hope that, man, I hope that I will be out by Christmas time. That someone will come and rescue me by Christmas time. And when Christmas time comes around, nobody comes to rescue them. They lose hope, and a few months later, they die. When you lose hope, it affects every part of your body. It affects your spirit, your emotions, your the very center of who you are. I love how one scholar puts it. He says, hope is like oxygen to the spirit. Hope is like oxygen to the spirit. It revives, it re-energizes. Without hope, without that oxygen, your spirit slowly dies. But when you hear of this kind of hope that we have in Jesus, that he is alive, where we have that confident expectation that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he has proven himself to be good on his promises, then that hope doesn't just revive us or re-energize us. It becomes this bonfire within our spirit to where hope, I mean, it's just like turning on that. It's like that oxygen mask that comes down when the plane, you know, starts to freak out. And you get that, it revives you. It re-energizes you. Here's something else that I want you to get. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we now have a relationship with God. That means that we can now talk to God. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can now be friends with God. It's no longer just about a religion. It's no longer about religious duties. It's about this friendship and relationship that I have with God. Now, yes, there are some religious aspects of my faith. I'm not going to deny that. But more than the religious parts of my faith, there's this relationship that I have with God through Jesus Christ. See, what happens is the resurrection makes everything personal. When Jesus knows my name, and he calls my name. I mean, because of the resurrection, you have come to know God, and you have come to be known by God. Galatians 4:9 says this, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God. God knows your name. God knows who you are. If you are a Christian here today, Jesus calls you by name. And when you hear his voice, it revives that hope within you because Jesus is alive. After Jesus reveals himself to Mary, he says this, verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended yet to the Father. Basically what he's saying is, don't hold on to me. I've still got other things to do. I got to go up to God pretty soon. I'm going to go up to my Father soon. Don't cling on to me. But go to my brothers and say to them that I am ascending to my Father. What I want you to see here is that Jesus calls his disciples his brothers. At the very beginning, the first 3 years or the first few years of there with Jesus, he called his disciples his servants. And then he called them his friends. And now after the resurrection, he calls his disciples his brothers. What this shows us is that after the resurrection, everything changed. There's now this relationship that can be had with God. What I want you guys to hear this morning is that life is real. Life is going to disappoint you. Life is going to come at you, and there are going to be times in your life where you're like, man, I am losing hope. I'm losing my confidence in God. I'm losing my confidence in his promises, and I'm losing hope. There are going to be times in your life where you're struggling, and you're like, God, where are you? But if you quiet your spirit, if you allow your spirit to be open and you allow your ears to be opened, the Holy Spirit will whisper your voice. You will hear Jesus calling your voice, calling your name through his voice. And in that moment, hope will be restored. Today we celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave. Today we celebrate that Jesus is alive. My question for you is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is alive? Or is it just kind of some philosophical, ethereal, some kind of outside of this realm of existence type of situation where you're like, yeah, Jesus is alive. Yeah, I got that. No, Jesus is alive. I mean, if he could walk into this room right now, standing right beside me, if he wanted to. He is alive. Do you understand that? That his body is resurrected. He breathes, he eats, he functions like you and I. He's got this whole other thing going on now, but man, he is alive. He is risen from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is alive? It's not just some weird thing out there that, oh yeah, we celebrate on Easter. It's the truth. He is alive. You can go to his tomb and he's not there. No other religion provides this kind of proof that the person, the prophets is who they said they were, other than Jesus Christ saying, I can lay my life down and I can take it up again and I am not going to be held down by sin and death. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad. Now, I know the Muslims say that Muhammad ascended, but you can go to his tomb, his bones are still there. You can go to Buddha's temple, and his bones are still there. Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, we have hope. Because he is alive, he knows our names, and he calls us by name. We can listen for his voice, and when we hear his voice, our hope is restored. You guys, our hope survives, you guys. Because Jesus is alive. I got a few challenges for you guys this morning. The first one is, when you begin to lose hope, and you will because life is real, when you begin to lose hope, remember that Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows you by name. Have confident expectation, that hope that is more than just wishful thinking, but that hope that is based upon the promises of God, because God is a good promise keeper, and you know that if he says it, it's going to happen. Have that confident expectation in the promises of God. Third thing that I want to challenge you guys to do is don't just celebrate that Jesus is alive on Easter. Start celebrating that Jesus is alive every day of your life. Amen. Know that he is alive and he loves you and he cares for you and he knows who you are. He knows you by name. The last thing is I want to challenge you guys, as you're sitting down, eating your Easter dinner, your ham, your turkey, whatever you guys cook for Easter dinner, retell the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've put the verses and the chapters up there is Matthew 27 through 28, Mark 15 through 16, Luke 23 to 24, and of course, John chapters 19 and 20. But retell the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and allow that to give you hope this morning.
Thanks for checking out Journey Fernley Podcast, Hope Survives. Be sure to check out our website at journeyfernley.org.